Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Once again, back in Galatians. We're going to be in verse 22 for a while. Again, another verse that will make for a lot of sermon content and application. Today we're going to look at the first word, love. How would you define love? How do you define love in your life? In other words, what does love look like in your life? What does love actually look like? We have all kinds of ideas of love. The kind of threefold Greek ideas of love is the agape, phileo, and eros. The aspects of, say, agape would be kind of the more along the lines of the biblical idea of love as the Bible defines love. We'll define it further here. Then we have phileo, which some of these words can be used interchangeably in the context, but by and large, we're talking about affection, brotherly love. And then eros, of course, is romantic love and that type of passion. But biblical love, as the Bible defines it, what is it? I would argue here that it is the defining fruit of Christianity. This is what Christianity is at its very core. You don't have Christianity without love. And that's key to understand, and that's why it's the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned here. I also just want to give a reminder and a contrast here between these and the works of the flesh, which precede it. Before we do that, though, let's read the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 through 23, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of this, everyone together here, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Very much a different list than the previous, isn't it? Very chaotic, almost, it seems, haphazard. There's definitely structure to the various works of the flesh. But it seems like the works of the flesh, they're not as integrated as what you see in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh is a plural thing. It works as plural. And verse 22, fruit is singular, which is interesting to me. It kind of indicates that, like I was saying earlier, when we were going through the works of the flesh, that this is kind of just the default state of broken mankind and everything that proceeds out of it, is the idea of the works of the flesh. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the result of the life and working of the Spirit Himself in your life. And you'll see the integration here. You kind of see love, and people have tried to categorize these in like separate and different ways. Theologians and stuff, maybe love, joy, peace go together in a way. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness goes together. Faith, meekness, temperance. However you want to structure these concepts in the fruit of the Spirit, it all goes together. One proceeds to the next. Like love leads to joy, leads to peace, and so on and so forth. But it starts with love. Everything, like I was saying earlier, everything proceeds When we're talking about Christianity, everything proceeds from love. But back to this idea of love. Like, I love my mom, right? I love my dad, or I love my brother or sister. That's one type of love. Another type of, and that would be kind of the idea of affection, right? Another type of love might be loving a hamburger. I love me a good hamburger, especially triple stack from Culver's. It's like the perfect balance of like meaty and salty and all the things, right? It's amazing. I love it, is what we say, right? About some good food. That's not quite what we're talking about when we're talking about Bible love, right? Biblical love. So it's not just, I promise I'll get to a working definition here in a minute, but it's not just one thing among many, but it's the chief fruit, you could say. It's the root from which all other ideas in this passage flow. Colossians 3:14 says, "And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness." Colossians there kind of wraps up this idea of everything that we should be doing among the body. As above all things, put on charity. It's the thing that draws it all together, right? It's the thing that makes all the other things. It's the virtue that makes all the other virtues work. It doesn't work without love. Romans 13:10 says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Clear allusion to Jesus there saying, pointing to the greatest commandments, right? 1 Corinthians 13:13. You read that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and you get a good picture of what love is. But it says at the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:13, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity," or love, "these three, but the greatest of these is love." So there's a priority to it. Love leads the list of virtues. It's like the primary virtue. The reason being, it reflects God's nature. And this is the other way that love is prioritized in Scripture as a concept. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And so the concept of love is actually an eternal concept, one that is capable of even existing before the creation of the universe because of the Trinity, the love that the three persons of the Godhead have for each other. It's not man's invention, but God's self-revelation. John 3:16, right? This is why God sent Jesus, is because he loved the world in such a way that he sent his son. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is God's idea. It wasn't ours. In fact, when we hated him, he loved us. This is his thing. And so there's the priority of love, which overlaps a little bit with this next point, which is the source of love. As I mentioned, the love is portrayed as a fruit and not a work. Galatians 5:19 talks about the works of the flesh. We're talking about the product here. When we talk about fruit, we're talking about the product of the indwelling spirit as opposed to the effort of the flesh. Whatever you can muster up in your flesh is not what we're talking about when we're talking about the fruit of the spirit. So it can't be just simple affection, right? It's something spiritual. Philippians 1:11 talks about being filled with the fruits of the Spirit, or rather the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. It's a fruit of Him. It's not something that you can accomplish in your own self effort. And so it's produced by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says this pretty clearly. The love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In his letter to the believers at Thessalonica, the apostle says, I don't even need to speak to you about love because you've got this down. This is what Christianity is all about. So we're not talking about natural love. We're talking about supernatural love, something that the Holy Spirit alone is capable of giving you. And proof of that is Jesus' instructions to us in loving. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Can you do any of these things? No, not me. You might be a better person than me, because I can't do those things, that's for sure. Loving your enemies, doing good to them which hate you, blessing them that curse you, praying for them which despitefully use you. The ones who are the most unlovely, the most undeserving, and the most hostile, we're called to love. And that can only be accomplished if there's a supernatural source, and that source is the Holy Spirit. So the priority of love, the source of love. Number three, the definition of love. So what is it? Is it just a nebulous concept in Scripture? Like, it could just mean anything? No, there's a specific idea that love represents. We're not talking about emotional affection, as I've covered. I often like to define this as willing the good of the other. Okay? Willing the good of the other. When you're truly willing the good of the other, I think you'll see this borne out in the scripture that we'll go through. But when you're truly willing the good of the other, it will essentially result in committed self-sacrificing action. Okay, so love as a concept is willing the good of the other. Love in practice is committed self-sacrificing action. Write that down if you're taking notes. As a concept, love is willing the good of the other, and in practice, love is committed self-sacrificing action. And that's something that the Bible actually makes clear, that it's not just a feeling. Go to 1 John chapter number 3. I want you to look at the words in this passage. 1 John 3, verses 18 through 20. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? Deed. And in what? Truth. And then the rest of the passage is really interesting in thinking about this concept. It says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." What is this passage saying? I think it's saying this very idea, that love is not simply a feeling. It's action. Verse 20 points out that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And there's maybe a temptation to wonder if you're, especially if you look through 1 John, some people make too much of like tests of salvation going through this epistle here. But one idea that you get throughout 1 John, clearly, it's undeniable, is that one of the ways you know that you have a right relationship with God, that you have, that you're saved even, is that you love one another. Like, that's one of the tells. That's one of the indicators, is love for each other. And if you're thinking along those lines, verses 19 and 20 are kind of key to helping get through any kind of maybe self-doubt about that whole thing. Because our heart condemns us, doesn't it? Our feelings betray us. That's what we're talking about. That's what the heart is talking about, feelings. But God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know, one of the ways to really know if you love your fellow believers is to just love them. Okay, what do I mean by that? Not to get so caught up in your feelings, but to actually act in, that's what the in deed and in truth is. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Like, don't just pay lip service to this idea of self-sacrificing action, because it's actually action. So, do. Okay. Love by doing. And it's certainly modeled by Christ. The end of Galatians 2:20 says, "Who loved me and what? Gave himself for me." Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." Notice that word, walk in love. Take steps of action. "As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So that's what love is. Essentially, it's committed self-sacrificing action. When you boil it down to what love really is, it's that. It's action. So what does love look like? We could go to 1 Corinthians 13 and really just expand on that idea, on this idea in all of its, you know, outworkings. But it looks like patience, looks like being kind, not being self-centered, not easily provoked, rejoicing in truth, enduring all things. In other words, it's basically the opposite of self-focus and self-centeredness. It's others' focus and others-centric. It's a love that actively serves. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by what? Serve one another." By love. It looks like service. The next verse, or the first verse of chapter 6, which is the next chapter, says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore." And so love looks like restoring fellow believers. Verse 2 of chapter 6, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It looks like bearing burdens. So these things, that's what love looks like, because it's action. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, says this: If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is what love looks like. Look not every man on his own things. You know, don't just worry about your own stuff, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what love looks like. It looks like him coming in a manger. It looks like him going through the process of development as an adolescent. It looks like him going through the relationships that we all go through on this earth, the disappointments, all of it. It looks like him with his disciples knowing that there'd be a betrayer there, and still serving them. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, gave a perfect illustration of what love is. He even washed Judas' feet there. It looks like Jesus, in the next few hours, being in a trial, innocently standing at a trial that he knew would not go well for him, and silently accepting their tortures. Love looks like Jesus allowing a crown of thorns to be beaten into his head. Love looks like Jesus carrying that cross beam across town. Love looks like being allowed to be whipped until your back is shredded into bloody ribbons. Love looks like laying down on the cross and allowing the nails to be driven into your hands and feet, and being lifted up and having every bone pop out of socket. That's what love looks like. Love looks like at the very height of agony and intense suffering, caring about the care of his mother. That's what love looks like. Jesus is our example of love. And my friends, when you get a hold of his example of love, the kind of love that he requires of us for each other, it seems so ridiculous that you might resist that, doesn't it? In a relationship, let's say a marriage relationship, I would imagine that most husbands would say about their wives that they would be willing to die for them, right? At least I hope that that is the type of resolve that a man in a marriage has in his relationship. But Jesus didn't just pay the ultimate sacrifice. Before he did that, he washed his disciples' feet. All the wives are going to be, you know, hooting and hollering, right? Yeah. Husbands, it looks like doing the dishes, even when you're not asked to.
No, that's better.
Right? Looks like taking the trash out. Okay. Looks like changing that diaper. It looks like action. Wives, love in a marriage relationship, it doesn't look like it doesn't look like a feeling necessarily, right? Do you gauge your love for your spouse solely on feelings? Love looks like not complaining when you're so tempted to complain to your husband, because you know that that's not really committed self-sacrifice if you were to do that right now. Love, it looks like doing things for your husband that you don't feel like doing at times, doesn't it? Sacrificial commitment. That's what love looks like. One thing I find interesting about love in the Bible is the emphasis of love and the direction of love. Love is certainly talked about in relation to your love for God, but more often it's talked about in the sense of God's love for you, which results in your love, not for him, but for others. There's a vertical relationship, God loves you, and there's a horizontal relationship, you love others, which I find is interesting. That's the focus of how love operates or where it goes. Love for God manifests in obedience. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Follow the love your neighbor as yourself commandment. Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, mind, and might. Jesus there reiterates that in the New Testament and calls it the first commandment, the second being right along with it, the second being loving your neighbor as yourself. And so worship of God is certainly one of the outworking of love. And in that way, yes, we're to worship God all the time. We're to love God all the time. But love for others indicates whether that's real or not. That's what 1 John is talking about. In fact, at the end of 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, it says, If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. In other words, you come to church, You say you love God. You sing with deep feeling some of the hymns. Or you go to a concert that has, you know, that Jesus is the theme. And you come into this place of great feeling of loving God. But my friends, that is a complete and utter lie if on the way home you're yelling at your sibling or your spouse or whatever. You are lying if you say that you love God, but you're not loving your neighbor or your brother. And so there's a type of deficiency that is in the life of a believer who doesn't have love. 1 Corinthians 13 points out that there's no substitute for love. Not anything. You know, eloquence, knowledge, faith, sacrifice. It's all meaningless without love. But there's really no excuse for lovelessness either. It's not optional. It's not secondary. Galatians 5:15 points out that it destroys unity. John 17:21 points out that it damages our witness. Ephesians 4 points out that it grieves the Spirit of God. It is a deficient Christian life. I would say it's really not even a Christian life at all without love. It's something else. Number 6, the demonstration of love in us. The question then is how to have love. How? How do we just love them? Tell us the love, how? Well, all of the passages on abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, having your mind renewed, Galatians 5, the whole thing about walking in the Spirit, this is how to have love. Taking step-by-step obedient actions, relying not on yourself, but on the power of the Holy Spirit to see this happen. It looks like forgiving as we have been forgiven. It's serving one another by love. It's laying down our lives for others. In other words, how do you have love? Obey in dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's as simple as it is. And then finally, it is the evidence of the Spirit. The evidence of the Spirit is love. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so, love is not a decoration on the Christian life. It is the definition of the Christian life. The absence of love is the absence of the Spirit's work. The presence of true, godly, sacrificial love is the first and clearest mark that a person walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, do we love with the love of God? Do we love in word and in deed? You know, some of the things about action. If you're seeking a relationship with someone and you want to know if they really love you, is to find out if they really do care about your good. If they're willing to be self-sacrificial. If they're willing to do whatever it takes for your walk with God to not be hindered. When others focus is the governing principle in their life. Kind of get the idea here this morning that love is the opposite of selfishness in all of its forms. And so, is it the governing principle of our homes, our churches, our speech, our conduct? Is it others focused? you want real fulfillment. You want to really feel. Feel success in the Christian life. Love others. Serve others. Will the good of the other. Commit to self-sacrifice to them, like Jesus requires of you. And I pray that that is the intention, that is the hope of everyone here. As we remember Christ's sacrifice for us in the body and blood, in the representation of the body and blood, this is what we're doing. We're pointing back to the love of Christ. And we're allowing that to inform our relationships. Let's pray.